Please be seated. Which ones are you like? Are you wise or are you foolish? This is the question Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins would have us consider. And I don't really need to hear your answer because nobody is going to answer that they're a fool. I mean, nobody thinks of themselves foolish, not even the fools. But that's one of the problems identified in the parable, is that the fools don't realize they're foolish until it's too late. Presumably, though, Jesus tells this parable because if there's something to be done about it, if fools can repent and become wise, and likewise, that also the wise will be on their guard and not become foolish. So to that end, let's listen carefully again to the parable that we might examine ourselves and consider, am I like one who is wise or foolish? The parable describes a situation where a wedding party is set to take place in the evening, and 10 virgins are like the bridesmaids. They are waiting there. Their job's to welcome the groom when he comes, and to be a part of his grand procession into the banquet hall where there's this great feast that's about to commence. And because no one knew for sure when the groom would arrive, 5 of the virgins were wise and brought extra oil for their lamps. The other 5 were foolish. They brought only their lamps and with whatever oil was in them. All the bridesmaids are ready and excited about the groom's arrival. But then something happens. He's delayed. In fact, he shows up much later than expected. It's now the middle of the night, and all the maidens are asleep. And when the groom is still a ways off, a cry goes out, "The bridegroom's here. Come out to meet him." The virgins awake quickly, begin to get everything in order. This is the big moment they've been waiting for. They trim their lamps so that they'll shine brightly for the groom. But now, only at the last minute, does it become obvious that some are woefully unprepared. They don't have enough oil. Their lamps are going out. They say to the wise virgins, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." But there'll be no sharing at this late hour. The wise ones have just enough for themselves. So they send the foolish ones away, telling them, "Go buy more oil for yourselves." The foolish ones scurry off in search of fuel. While they're gone, the groom arrives. The 5 wise maidens enter into the banquet as the celebration begins. But at this point in the story, Jesus says quite ominously, "And the door was shut." This is a great party, after all. This is the kind of thing you'd want to crash. We're going to let just anybody in. And so they shut the door. And you can imagine, too, that they say to the guy watching the door, "Everybody who's supposed to be here is here. Don't let anybody else in. Keep the door shut." Sometime later, the foolish virgins arrive. They're desperate to enter. They're knocking on the door. They're calling out, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But it's too late. When the women continue to plead their case through the shut door, along with all kinds of other would-be party crashers, he responds, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you." And the parable concludes with Jesus summarizing the point. "Watch, therefore, because you know not the day or the hour." No one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. And yet, despite these clear words, there are still a habit among some Christians of trying to figure it out. They think that they can read the tea leaves, the signs around them, and come up with the exact date and figure this sort of thing out. But really, there are 2 errors when it comes to this fact that we don't know the day or the hour. The one is to think that it's any moment, and the other is to think that, it's so far off, it'll never happen in my lifetime. So the previous, those who think that he's going to be a long way off, the previous parable in Matthew's gospel cautions against this. There you have the evil servant who's left in charge, and he's abusing his master's servants when the master suddenly arrives much more sooner than anticipated. And today's parable describes, though, the exact opposite error. The 5 foolish virgins are ready for the bridegroom if he arrives right now, but they're not ready for the delay. They didn't think ahead or make provisions in the event that they'd have to wait. The overall point of the story, then, is to be ready, whether the Son of Man comes this very day or not for 1,000 years. Those who are like the wise virgins will be ready in either event, at a moment's notice or at the end of a long, faithful life. Those who are like the foolish ones won't endure to the end. At the day of judgment, they'll be caught off guard. It'll be too late to do anything about it. So don't be like them. That's the overall point of the parable. But you know, there's much more to be learned from this, considering some of the particulars. First of all, we should note, this parable is spoken to and about the church. I mean, those who believe in Jesus and await his return. And there are many more who don't look forward to the return of Christ, either out of ignorance, they don't know him, or because they're scoffers or doubters or whatever. In the epistle today, Paul told the Thessalonians not to be like those who grieve without hope. And there are many who fit that category, who think that death is the end of our existence, that nothing happens afterward. But in the parable, both the foolish and wise virgins are not like this. They have been invited to the feast. They're looking forward to the arrival of the bridegroom. This parable is talking about the church represented by 10 virgins, not just one. And it teaches that not all who call themselves Christians are found among Christians, and are found among Christians, are really truly Christians. They don't really believe. And they will be seen clearly on the day of the Lord. And for this reason, we're to be careful not to be like the foolish virgins, the hypocrites in the church. But what does this mean? What are these foolish ones like? To whom should we compare them? On the outside, they look like everybody else in the church. They're invited to the feast. They're really expecting to go to heaven. And it's only at the last minute that they find out that they weren't really prepared. These are people who want to be identified as Christians and have decided to be Christians, but they've also decided not to take Christ or Christianity too seriously. You see, they want to have their cake and eat it too. They want all the blessings and promises, but none of the obedience and discipleship that our Lord desires for us. They hold to the outward form of Christianity. They join a church. They even attend once in a while. I mean, as long as there's nothing else going on that weekend, right? Or they may attend all the time, but not out of devotion. I mean, just out of habit, because after all, it's where they get to see their friends. They may be quite conservative. They may even champion traditional values, not because they're Christian, but because they're traditional. Or they could be liberal, concerned with righting all the wrongs of society, helping the poor and all that, but not because of Jesus' words, but because it's simply what everybody does, and one doesn't want to appear to be uncaring. In sum, hypocrites may be very different, but all of them share this one thing in common. They neglect the means of grace. They don't read the Bible, or at least they don't study it with any serious conviction or concern about the claims it makes on their lives. They do not eagerly desire to receive the sacrament of the altar, but they're content to have it whenever they show up, and it happens to be a communion Sunday. Perhaps the greatest failing of these foolish ones is that they presume too much upon God's mercy and love. I mean, not to say that we can trust too much in God's loving kindness and his mercy on sinners and his promise to forgive us for the sake of Christ's death on the cross. I mean, that's the very heart of true faith. But what I mean is, they take God's grace for granted and they use it as an excuse to live however they please. They claim they hold to grace, but what they really mean is license. They live as though Christ died to set them free to sin, not from sin. There are many different kinds of hypocrites within the church that we can identify with the foolish virgins in this parable, but let's now consider the other young ladies in the parable, the wise ones. The wise virgins in the parable recognize the central point in Jesus' parable, that they really do not know the day or the hour. And so, whether it's soon or long off, they're prepared either way. They're ready for the Lord to come at any moment, this very day, or not for some time. And this being the case, they are always ready, always watching. They have extra oil just in case. And that doesn't mean that they're hysterical, wallowing in their hope of the last day, oblivious to what's happening in front of them, but just that they live in that hope. They participate in a community that shares that hope, the body of Christ, his church. Together with other believers, they live a patient life of discipleship. listening to God's word, constantly repenting of sin, and trusting again in the promises of salvation and life earned for them by Jesus. They receive the sacrament joyfully and frequently, and prayer is ever present in their lives. They may even have been taught to pray that prayer that Christians have said for centuries, the one that reminds them of the transient nature of life and how at any moment they may go home to be with the Lord. You know the one. It's the one that says, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And this isn't spoken out of mere habit or just ritual, but out of sincere confidence that our lives are in God's hand and every day is but a gift. You could characterize the whole outlook of these wise virgins as those who rest secure in God's grace. They live by faith in Jesus Christ, and they live out that faith now, not later. They prepare not only for the last judgment, but for the trials and tribulations that precede it. They look forward to the day of the Lord, but they also prepare to live out a long life of discipleship if the Lord should delay. In the story, that's exactly what happened. And the wise virgins fell asleep alongside the foolish ones. They don't seem to be criticized for doing this. And it just goes to show that the arrival was truly at a time that was unexpected. Some have suggested even that this sleeping is an allusion to death. You see the scripture speaking about death this way all over the place. The epistle reading, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4. The idea fits well, since this parable is about being prepared for judgment always, whether the Lord comes back in our lifetime or we die tomorrow and await his return with those who sleep. What is certain about the Lord's return, though, is that on that day, it'll be too late to change. The foolish virgins expected the wise ones to bail them out of their problem, but to no avail. There's no sharing oil on that day. The preparations need to be made before the end. On that day, not even your fellow Christians can help you. And make no mistake about it, a person is not safe because they're in the right group on that day. It'll do you no good to say, "But I'm a Lutheran." No, every one of us will be weighed, and those found wanting, those without oil in their lamps, will be lost. This also means no matter how much you love your children or grandchildren or your dear friends, you cannot give them your faith on that day. So if you want to help someone be prepared to go to heaven, help them now. Talk to them now about our Savior. Now, in this life, it is never too late to repent and believe. But lest you get secure, thinking you can put this off forever, remember, a time is coming when the door will be shut. Then those who put off Christ may ask of him, but they will not receive of him. They may seek him, but they will not find. They may knock, but there is no opening of the door because it is too late. The day of the Lord will be a day of terror for those who are caught off guard. It'll be one of unspeakable joy for those who anticipate heaven. And the story doesn't elaborate on the joys that await the faithful in the heavenly banquet feast. It doesn't get into the banquet party and what's going on there. Nevertheless, we should speak about what awaits the faithful once they're in the banquet, because ultimately, all of this warning is designed to prepare us to go and be with the bridegroom for the feast. To those who are shut out on that day, the man at the door says, "Truly, I do not know you," which is such an awful thing to hear. But the opposite is just as beautiful and comforting. The Lord knows his own. Those he knows, he calls by name. The Lord says to his people, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." The wise who are waiting for his return have their names written in the book of life. They're looking forward to the party, and they're already on the guest list. Those who love him are known by him. And St. Paul says of this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." The day will be glorious for those who enter into heaven. Therefore, God's faithful people gladly do what he told us, which is keep watch. And we don't do this in some constant fear of the Lord's return, but rather we live in His grace, at peace with God, trusting in the mercy He has shown us sinners in sending His Son to die for us, making it possible to enter the kingdom in the first place. As one person put it, we live the kind of life where we can go to sleep each night at peace and with a good conscience, knowing we are prepared and won't have to clean up our act at the last minute. The parable teaches that in the church, some think they are wise when in fact they are fools. So examine yourselves, therefore. See if you're prepared. I've used this illustration before. I'm going to do it again because I like this. Imagine this is it. It's the last day, today. The heavens open up, the archangel descends, in the train comes the Son of Man, the resurrection of all flesh, it all happens. The angel says, the Lord is here. But then he says something strange. He'll be here in 30 minutes. Now what do? You looking forward to this? Is this a sigh of relief? Are you thinking, hallelujah? Do you sing a song of praise? Do you think, at last, this is what I've been waiting for my entire life? I can't wait. Or are you panicked? Are you thinking, oh no, today, now, I have to get things in order. I need to go and talk to some people. Do you need to confess some hidden sin? Do you pray a fervent prayer? Do you read the scriptures? Do you confront some nagging doubt or question you've tucked away? Would you run and tell a loved one to repent and believe in Jesus? Would you go and be reconciled with someone against whom you're holding a grudge? Whatever it is, do it right away. Because after all, today could be the day. For you know not the day or the hour. Therefore, watch. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.